As we begin today, once again in the book of Daniel, we need to kind of look back. Look back just briefly into chapter 10 to look at the circumstances of what's happening. You may remember in chapter 10 that the Jews had gone back to Jerusalem, that they had gone back with everything they needed. They had freedom. They had the plans, they had the materials, they had everything given to them to reconstitute, to rebuild the temple. And so for the first year and a half or so, they did just that. They cleared the land. They laid the foundation. And then they stopped. Some say they stopped because it was a strike. They basically were on strike against God. Some say they took a holiday. They stopped. They were not building the kingdom. They were slipping back into their old ways. Men were marrying women outside of the faith. The faith was being watered down. And whereas the first year and a half they were faithful to keep all of the legalistic things, they kept all of the things of the temple. They slaughtered the animals. They made sacrifice. But when word came to Daniel that they had stopped work and that they were sinking back into the same pattern of life that they lived before they were taken into bondage in the first place. When he heard that, 90-year-old man went into mourning, began to weep before the Lord. And you remember that for 21 days, he fasted and prayed. He was so concerned, so distressed, so frustrated, so brokenhearted about the people's lack of faithfulness that he sought comfort from God. And you remember that an angel was sent to him the moment that his attitude of prayer began, but that angel was held off for 21 days fighting demonic forces. Finally, the archangel Michael came to the angel's assistance and broke through the sphere of influence, and he was able to arrive and talk directly to Daniel. 21 days, God had a message for Daniel, but that message was prevented from coming to his ears. For 21 days, the angel, the messenger of God, was given an obstacle that he couldn't overcome by himself, to prevent Daniel from hearing the message that God wanted to bring. This is an Old Testament kind of covenant. This is the way it worked in the Old Testament. Today, of course, it doesn't work like that. You don't have to wait for 21 days for an answer from God. Jesus said, "I'm always with you." He said that His Holy Spirit would come and live within us. We can know what God wants, and we can appeal to God any moment of the day or night and have instantaneous connection with His throne. So the question before us today is, what was the message that the demonic world wanted to prevent Daniel from hearing? And what is the message that that same world wants to prevent the world today from hearing and from you from hearing? The angel had trouble getting through the demonic force that was against him because he carried with him the truth. It says in verse 21 of chapter 10, "But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. He came to reveal the truth to Daniel." Not what Daniel wanted to hear, not words of comfort, not words even that he could act on in any way himself. They came to tell him the truth, and the demonic world does not want the truth to be known. Jesus said, "I am the truth." The devil does everything he can to keep people from knowing who he is. Jesus said in John 18:37, "For this cause I was born. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears my voice knows the truth." Everyone who hears knows But you have to hear the voice of truth in order to have truth. We often don't hear the truth because we've created our own obstacles. We've allowed Satan to come inside and block the truth from us. Most of us are getting to the age where we're thinking about hearing aids and things like that. My youngest sister has had a hearing aid for years. She was a young person when she had to have one. I don't associate that with being old. I associate that with the damage we do to our ears by listening to loud music and iPods and things all the time. The fact is, our hearing is impaired in a spiritual sense because there are voices that are cluttering our mind. You know, I used to talk to Glenn, who's no longer with us, but Glenn had a pair of hearing aids, and he wouldn't use them. He was very adamant about the fact he would not use the hearing aids. He said that when voices were behind him, that he would hear all these extra voices, and he couldn't hear clearly the voice that was speaking to him. Sometimes artificially, we try to hear from God. We get all emotional, or we conjure up things that aren't there. We want to hear from God, we say, but we don't always give Him a way to speak to us. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." We don't take the time to be still. We're not listening for that still, small voice. You may remember that in the Old Testament, there was a time when a prophet was out on his own. He thought that he was out on his own, and he went into a cave, you remember? It was the same area where Moses had come out and heard from God. He went into the cleft of the rock, and there was a storm, but God was not in the storm. There was a mighty wind, but God was not in the wind. God was in the whisper. God speaks to us. He speaks to every one of you, every day, every minute of every day, if we would only hear. But too often, Satan fills our heads with worldly things, fills us up with all kinds of things, with worries and cares. Some of you may have heard, we got a terrible bit of news. Oh, it was horrible. We have been downgraded as a country. We've lost our AAA rating. Standards and Poor's has reduced us to a AA+. And there's much fear. Doesn't matter what Standards and Poor's thinks. It only matters what God thinks. We don't care what Standard and Poor thinks. If we do, we allow that to clutter our minds. We can't hear clearly from God. We hear all the news. We hear terrible things of death and destruction. We hear all these terrible things, and our minds get confused. And we can't seem to hear what God is saying. Romans, if you would look up Romans chapter 18. Romans 18 and verse 14. Excuse me. Romans 10, I'm sorry. 10 and 14. There is no Romans 18. Romans 10 and 14. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Do you hear that? Most people know the rest of it, but they don't know that part of this verse. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How can you call on Christ if you haven't accepted Christ? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Sometimes the truth isn't circulated because we don't circulate it. You know, Cromwell, in his big war that they had in England, the Civil War, he was looking for silver as currency, and they ran out of silver, and he sent his men all over England to find some silver that they could make into currency. And they came back and they said the only silver we could find were the silver saints in the chapels and the cathedrals. He said, well, go and melt the saints down and put them into circulation. That's what needs to happen to all of us. We need to be melted down and put into circulation. Because how shall they know unless there's a preacher? You heard a testimony this morning. How shall people know unless we give testimony of what God has done in our lives? How shall they know the truth? So we become a part of Satan's army by simply not telling the truth that's within us. By being afraid. You did not get the spirit of fear from Christ. He said, I did not bring you a spirit of fear, but of a right mind. He says, be of good courage. He says that we are supposed to be bold in our testimony of him. And yet we fall into Satan's camp and we too bottle up the truth. Try to keep it just for ourselves. Why the demonic doesn't want the truth is because the truth, the Bible says, will set you free. From what? From the bondage of lies that Satan wants you to believe. You can be set free of that if you'll receive the truth. The reason that the demons wanted to keep the truth from Daniel was that they wanted him to remain in distress. They wanted him to remain mournful. They wanted to remain distraught. They wanted him to remain in this weakened state and where he could barely stand up. They wanted to keep him where he was because the truth lifts you up and makes you strong. Satan has the same problem with you and me today. He very much wants to keep you down. He does not want the truth that is in you out. He doesn't want people who do not know the truth to hear it, because then they might know the Christ who is the truth. There is a demonic plan to keep the truth away from you. Amen. Let us suppose that we talked about, as we did this morning briefly out in the hall, the Constitution of the United States. There are some of us who believe that the Constitution said what it meant and meant what it said, and that it should not be tampered with because it was written basically under an unction, an inspiration, that said that all men are created equal, endowed by their Creator with some inalienable rights. And we believe that and we want to embrace that. And then there are others who say it's a living document and it can be used in any number of ways and twisted here and new rights can be found and new this can be found. And that leads us into a battle of opinions. That's what Satan does to confuse us about the Scripture. The Scripture is true. Every word is inspired by God. Otherwise, it would not have ended up in his canon of scriptures. So he's trying to do that with you today. Even in this moment, when we're gathered here together, there will be opportunities for Satan to creep in, even into this small group, and say, I'm going to get into the mind of this person, or I'm going to make that person sleepy, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. He is working all the time, so you will not hear the truth. You don't hear it from me. You hear it from the Scriptures. You hear it from God. But he will try to block you today so that you will not hear the truth. So let's go before him and pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we pray that we shall have ears to hear. How many times did Jesus use that same phrase over and over and over again in his teaching? Let he who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying. Father, we want to hear. Let us hear today. Scream in our ears if you need to. Do whatever you need to do, Father, to let us hear. Cast out my words. They're just inaudible nonsense. But, Father, you speak to us, we pray. We pray that you would do that. Father, in Jesus' name, we bind Satan and every demonic force that would stop the truth of your word being heard and received today. Because, Father, we know you have the power to bind him. And you've given us the power to bind and to loose. And so in Jesus' name, we bind those external obstacles that would keep us from hearing what you would say to us this moment. Father, be with us. Saturate us with your Spirit today. Holy Spirit of God, come down and indwell us in such a way that we can clearly hear your voice through your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I even stood up to confirm and strengthen him. He's talking about the angel that was sent to him. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. What? Why did an angel come to tell Daniel about what was going to happen in the future? Did he come and answer the question that he had? You know, God, what about these people? What about these backslidden people? What about my broken heart because they're not hearing you, because they're ignoring you? What about that? What about my weakened condition, my spiritual problems, the lack of faith that I have? What about me? Where's the message here about me? Angel came to Daniel to deliver the truth, and he came to deliver the broad view of God. You know, when God comes and puts things in perspective, they come in perspective pretty quick, don't they? I had people say to me, even today, that, hey, listen, it was, as a matter of fact, it was Drew, and we were sitting in my office, and he said, well, listen, you know, there was a time when S&H green stamps were used to buy a blanket. But I always found myself, thought myself rich, because my mother gave my blanket that she got with the S&H stamps to a family that was sleeping in their car. And I thought, how rich we must be to live in this house. I remember my mother collecting S&H green stamps. That ages me a little bit. But there were lots of books of those around the house, and they were traded in for stuff. And that's the way we were. We didn't think we were poor. We didn't think of that. We didn't even consider it. You see, when God's perspective is on a thing, it puts everything else in perspective too. God comes not to answer Daniel's question directly, but to give him a broader view of what God is doing. God is in control. You can let go of your mourning. Let go of your distress. Let go and let God. If you know what the future holds, you don't worry about the little stuff because you know what the future holds. If I know that I've got money in the bank or a check coming in, I don't worry about groceries as much as I do when I don't have those things. When I know that I've inherited all of the riches of God through Christ Jesus, I don't need to ever consider myself poor because my Father in heaven owns all the cattle on a thousand hills. Amen. He has streets made out of the things that I think is precious and he thinks is nothing, which is gold. He has everything I need. Everything I desire, everything I want is to be found in him. It is not to be found in a box of Cheerios. I know because I ate some this morning. And I was unsatisfied when I ate them. God reveals the big picture to anyone who wants it. The Bible says if you want wisdom, just ask for it. We really don't want to know the truth. You know, it's like that old line, you can't handle the truth. We're afraid of the truth. We don't want it. You know, if we wanted it, we'd open the Bible and see it. But we don't care, and so our Bibles gather dust because we don't want it. And when we do that, we're in league with the devil, not with God, because God wrote this love letter so that we would spend time in it. When you write a love letter to somebody, you want someone to read it, carry it with them, read it over again. You want that to be a something that conveys your love long term. People take love letters and they put a big ribbon around them and they put them in a drawer and they hide them from their husbands. And they have these love letters. And that's the way people do it with the Bible. They put a ribbon around it and they hide it in a drawer. They don't want anybody to know about it. About the love that's in it. Now notice here that Daniel's not told why the Jews have abandoned their task of rebuilding the temple. He's not told why God is allowing them to backslide, which is the cause of Daniel's distress. Indeed, he gave Daniel just this overview of what would come. But the implicit statement here is that the obedience and behavior of the Jews, now listen to this carefully, would not affect God's plan. Now, I know we have muddied the waters with this. The fact is that it didn't matter that the Jews stopped, that temple was going to be built. God's about to show his plan. And in his plan, he's going to show that there are four kings. These kings don't love God. He's going to write this long before these kings are ever even born. They all have an A at the beginning of their name. And he knows who they are before they're ever born. He knows what they're going to do. He doesn't stop them from doing it, but he allows what they do to contribute to his plan so that his plan will come to fruition. The temple was destroyed and rebuilt and destroyed and rebuilt. Jesus said that it would be destroyed, and in 70 AD it was destroyed. They're trying to rebuild it again. As though you could capture God in a place, even though the Bible says that God does not dwell in houses made by hands. Here we have it, that the Jews and their backsliding is not going to affect God's plan. And that's an important lesson for each of us to learn. To learn that if we're disobedient, it doesn't mean that God, through his power in eternity, is going to go off course. He'll just use someone else. He'll just use someone else to do his work. You know, Jesus said that if we don't praise him, the very stones will cry out. In other words, if animate objects, if the people that Jesus died for won't do it, he'll choose other people who will do it. Because God's plan cannot be altered or changed. We used to put addendums in various kinds of plans that we would make and specifications. We'd have an addendum, the addendum modified part of what was written in the specification, and that was not uncommon for people to ask for a change order to try to change portion of the specification in order to achieve what was there. They would, all these kinds of things. It's not the case with God's Word. God's Word is absolute, and there will be no shadow of turning in him. Amen. And so we need to understand that even if we're suffering about something that is very important to us, when you place that beside God's plan for you, it pales into insignificance. If you have cancer today, and you're scared to death about the cancer in your body today, know that God is already preparing a wedding place for you in heaven. Jesus said, "I have gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions." That's a Jewish word for honeymoon cottage. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away, I'm coming back for kin. It doesn't matter what happens. Cancer cannot keep kin out of heaven. Can't do it. Heart attack can't keep me out of heaven. Might get me there sooner. Nothing can stop God's plan. And once you're in the palm of God's hand, the Bible says nobody can take you out. But the devil doesn't want you to rejoice in this and be victorious in this and live life to the fullest in this. He wants to rob you of that assurance and take it away. He doesn't want you to hear it and receive it and act on it. He doesn't want you to be victorious people. He wants you to be a little people, a little humble people that don't do anything. What has that got to do with being the church militant? Nothing. He doesn't want you to fight Satan. He doesn't want you to fight the world. He doesn't want you to have a spiritual battle going on. When Paul calls you to it and says, "We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air." We're to be engaged. We are his people. We are his champions. Jesus was our champion, and through his battle, we won the victory. This is something that we do all the time. It's just crazy. God's promises for you and the future of the believer are absolute. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be in distress. You don't need to be mourning. You don't need to cry to God for 21 days until you're weak. You need to stand up and take the land. That's what God wants you to do. It's not, take it in His name and give Him all the credit. If we choose to ignore God's plans, then He will use somebody else. Lottie Moon's a good example. Nobody knows who Lottie Moon is. Lottie Moon was this woman who felt called to go to China. Do you think that God didn't call men to go to China? Of course He did. I am absolutely certain that He did. He called men after men after men, and they all turned Him down. I know that's the truth. And finally, Lottie Moon says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So He took this weak vessel. The Bible says that women are the weaker vessel. He took the weak vessel because God gets honor out of the weak and foolish things of this life. And all the women said, "Amen." There you go. And He took the weaker vessel and He sent her to China. And she started winning people to Christ. And they were in a terrible state. And she would come back and she would beg for money to buy rice. And they said, "Oh, they're just rice Christians." And they would never let her speak from a podium. They would never let her get up because she was a woman. God used her. She died of starvation, giving her food away to other people. It so weakened her body that she died. And now we have a Lottie Moon offering. And we use that to help missionaries around the world because a woman stood up and said, "Send me." God will use anybody. He used a guy who stuttered, who could barely speak at all, named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a crazy guy. I mean, you know, he was unpolished. He was the ultimate unpolished guy. He was preaching a message one time, and he had an altar call. It was a very solemn occasion. This guy came down with a long white beard. Billy jumped off the podium, ran and grabbed his beard and went, "Honk, honk." That was Billy Sunday. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. But when he preached in Nashville, when he preached there, every bar for 250 miles around closed and never reopened. Because the power of God was on this most unlikely man. It was unlikely that God would have chosen the disciples that He chose. But He chose them. And He chooses you and me, the foolish, weak things of this world, to carry the truth to the world. And the big picture that comes to be revealed, I need to talk about it just a little bit here. There are four kings used in, I would call them, God's A-team, because their names all start with an A. And they, none of them are Christians, none of them are Jews, none of them believe in the one true God, but all of them are used by God for His glory, ultimately. And so the angel comes and tells him about it in verse 2. He says that there will be four kings. The first one, the king mentioned in the book of Esther, is Ahasuerus. And he commanded the largest army in the history of the ancient world. Man, he was something else. It says he used all of his wealth. He's the fourth king in Persia. He uses his wealth to amass his major army. You know what it costs to get an army. You have to be taxed, right? The people have to be taxed. There are people that are taken out of the fields and drafted into the army. You have to have weapons for all the men. You have to have all these things. There could be as many as a million people, I suppose, in this army. And he uses his wealth, and then he uses the wealth of the people of the country to support the people that he's brought together and trained. And then he takes this army, and he goes against Greece. And he gets whooped. And he comes back with his tail between his legs. And he's mad as wet hen. And so he plunders the people who were his supporters. He's a great guy. Great guy. Why is this truth interesting to Daniel? Why does Daniel want to know about what's going to happen when the fourth king of Persia raises an army and goes out to Greece and gets whooped? Why? We'll answer that in a minute. He came back in a bad mood, that old king did. 150 years later, there's a second king in verse 3 and 4. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom will be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion, which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. What happened? The next king was Alexander. Alexander the Great comes out of Greece, and in no time at all, with a very small army compared to the one that had faced Greece, he comes and conquers the entire world. He does it like a leopard, it says back in chapter 9. He does it quickly. He does it in an amazing fashion. And he brings with him everywhere he goes the Greek culture, all the Greek gods, all the Greek cultural things that they loved. And as he conquers a nation, they make it as much like Greece as they can. And here he is. And when he dies, when Alexander dies at the peak of his dominion, at the very moment when he has no more other worlds to conquer, because he's conquered everything, he leaves a half-wit brother, a wife, and a child on the way, and none of them inherit. But four generals split up his kingdom and will rule it. Why does God tell Daniel that? Daniel, remember, is asking God, what about these backslidden people? God's saying, wait a minute. These are my plans. This is what I'm doing. Get your eyes off your own troubles and get your eyes on what I'm doing. Get on board with what I'm doing. This is what's going to happen. He was followed by Antiochus the Great, verse 10 through 13. However, his son shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one of them certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage and go out and fight with him, and the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hands of his enemy. Well, who meets that description? Antiochus the Great. Antiochus the Great arose and spent half of his time plundering the Palestinians after his failed attempt to capture Egypt. He could not subdue the king of the south. It says in verse 17 that he also set his face on to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she will not stand with him or be with him. You know who that is? That's Cleopatra. He went and he tried to get the daughter of women, that was Cleopatra's title, to stand with him, and she didn't. And that just absolutely enraged him because he expected her forces to show up historically, and they didn't. And he got really angry, and guess what? He plundered his own people. You know, isn't it true that when we get angry in the house, our kids are the ones that receive it, you know, our spouse? We take it out on the ones we love. He didn't love these people, but boy, he took it out on them. He was rebuffed, finally, from beating up on the Palestinians by a growing Roman army. He returned to his own capital. He attacked his own people, and they murdered him, and they have never found the body. Verse 18 and 19. And he shall turn his face to the coastlands, and he shall take many. But a ruler shall bring the reproach upon them to the end, and with reproach removed, he shall turn him back. Then shall he turn his face toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. What did I just tell you? He went back, he was murdered, his body's never been found. When God says something, you can take it to the bank. Verse 21, and in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peacefully and seize the throne of the kingdom by intrigue. Antiochus Epiphanes. The guy thought he was God. I've told you about him. He was the most horrible man perhaps that ever lived in human history. I mean, this is a guy who just hated. And he, too, got a force, and he tried to conquer lands, and he tried to conquer Egypt, and he was thrust back. He went against the Romans a little while, and, of course, it didn't take long for them to knock him back. And he had problems. He had a lot of problems. And so he turned on the Jewish people. And he went to the temple, and he set up in the middle of the temple a statue of Jupiter with his own face as the face of Jupiter, and said, "Come and worship me." And he took a pig and he sliced it and diced it and slaughtered it on the altar. And then he took the blood of that and threw it over everything in the temple and literally put pig's blood on everything that was there. It was holy. He did that. An angry response to his own vanity. He did it, interestingly enough, in 167 B.C. on December 25th. December 25th. Remember that. December 25th, 167 B.C. And his blasphemy angered the Jews. He forbid them from having anything, to forbid them from doing anything that was Jewish, from circumcising their children, for doing anything that had anything to do with Judaism, from reading the scriptures, from everything else. And that actually made some of the Jews mad, and the Machiavellian revolt started. And when that started, they began to fight back. And 3 years after he had blasphemed the temple, 164 B.C., on December 25th, they retook the temple. But the temple had all this blasphemy, this dried up pig blood all over it. And they had to clean it. And there was not enough oil in the lamps to do it. And so they got busy anyway, and they practiced, and they did that, and there was a miracle of lights because the oil did not go out for days until they were able to clean the sanctuary. And they call that miracle Hanukkah. The miracle of Hanukkah. The festival of lights. 164 years before Christ was born. Why did all that happen? Why is this news coming to Daniel when Daniel just wanted God to take care of the backslidden Jews? Why? Because God's plan was that on December 25th at the Festival of Lights, his only begotten Son would be born and he would become the light that lights the world. And that temple, they would raise the lights on December 25th, the women's court, huge vats of oil all the way to the top. They would put in that a wick, and the wick were the swaddling cloths, the undergarments of the priest, and they would light them, and you could see the light all the way to Egypt. God knew what he was doing. And people say, oh, well, they couldn't have been that accurate. I mean, it must have been written by someone later on. It must have been written by a New Testament person. It must have been written by someone else. How would they have known all of these things? Why, that would mean that God is omnipresent and omnipotent. Duh! Yes, God knew. And when you put in perspective God's plan and overlay it over your plan falls into total insignificance. It doesn't matter. God has a plan for your life. And if you allow Satan to keep the truth of his plan from your life, then you will wander through this life bumping into things because you will not have enough light to show you the way. God desires that you know. The Jews had stopped work on the temple. It was still going to be rebuilt. God holds the future. But the same message may be for you. You know, I want you to think about what these men did and what they meant. It may be that Satan is using the techniques of these men in your life right now. He may use the technique of Ahasuerus, building a huge army against you, to take away your freedom, to suck you dry, to take away all of your resources, to take your sons and daughters, to do the things that you desire not for him to do. You just want to sit back peacefully and farm your land or do your own thing. And here he comes swooping up and changing everything in your life. He may be using that technique to keep you from the truth today. Because if you turn your attention to the fact of what is being taken from you and what is being forced upon you, you may not hear God, because it'd be hard to be still and know when you're wiggling under the pressure of that. It may be that he uses the same thing that was used in Alexandria. It may be that the culture of this world is so swallowing you up that you decide that you have to do the things the world calls you to do. I have to have what other people have. I got to keep up with the Joneses. I've got to make sure that this thing that's gone down where they've devalued our credit rating, goodness, I hope that doesn't affect my 501(c)(3). If the future is in your hands, you're in trouble. If the future is in God's hands, you're okay. But it may be that the culture is making you so politically correct that you're no earthly good at all. It's driving the truth out of you. Truth is not politically correct. Truth is like a two-edged sword. Truth slices and dices when people come around you and give you all kinds of spin. There is no spin with the truth. And it may be that the Alexander spirit is actually attacking each of you today. It may be that the Antiochus the Great spirit is attacking you. You feel like your own government is attacking you. It's coming back and warring against you. Maybe you feel that way. I know a lot of Americans do. They feel like government is against them. Their own government is against them. It's a terrible thing to feel. It feels like you're running around in your own country and people that you've elected are actually beating up on you and taking your money and taking your freedoms. That is the spirit of Antiochus the Great, because that's what he did. And sometimes it seems like the only people that are helping us in the struggle are people like the Romans, people outside of our country. That happens in this church. I had this one experience with one of the deacons of our church. I loved the guy. He was a great guy. We were gone, and every time we left during those times, there was always a fuss and a kerfuffle. And we left, and I came back, and I found out that while I was gone, this guy was a deacon, was telling everybody he was going to leave the church. He was mad. He was going to leave the church. Of course, he never told me. He only told everybody else. And so I came back, and I went to his house, and I said, "Hey, guy, I understand you're leaving the church. Why? Why are you leaving the church? I hope it's not because of me." He said, "Well, we're a mess, and we have to have all these people helping us from other places because we can't stand on our own. We should be doing these things ourselves. We shouldn't have to have all these other people helping us." I said, "Well, you know, I have this kind of kingdom vision that we can't do by ourselves, and you know, it is humbling to have people come and help us, but there are things that we couldn't do." "Well, we shouldn't be doing things we couldn't do." "Okay, okay. Well, I agree with you. We're a mess." "Yeah, so we're a mess." I said, "And the worst news is that the more people who come that are broken and have broken lives are going to bring their mess and add it to our mess, and we're going to get to be a bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger mess." I said, "I'm sorry, but that's just the way it's going to be." And they left. It may be that you feel like that the world is just making us a mess and that we should be able to stand up and do these things for ourselves. One of the lessons of this message is that man's plans never work. All of these kings planned to do something and were stopped from doing it. All of their plans went for nothing. They did not work. If you've got plans, lay them aside and look for God's plan. It's found right here. And that's the way it is. Or you may actually be being attacked, as I know we are, by Antiochus Epiphanes. He wants to steal your faith. He wants to substitute himself for God. He wants to steal your faith. He's working on it right now. I mean, it happens to me too. Happens all the time. I had a real rough week this last week. I had a lot of stuff that came up, and it just disjointed me, because we spent some time with our family, and I was very thankful for that, and got to meet some in-laws, which I wouldn't have gotten to meet otherwise, and it was good. But we had a house full of people, and it was scary. And, you know, not everything went perfect. This was not the Ozzie and Harriet household. Some things went wrong. The air conditioner broke, for one thing, on a Friday night, Friday evening at 4 o'clock. And I couldn't get anybody to fix it until Saturday morning. And I had kind of reception for my daughter. And things were going not so good. But I mean, I got through that week and I thought, okay, now I get back into the thing here. I get to go and preach and da, da, da. And on Wednesday, I found out I was preaching next door. On Thursday, I had not planned that sermon. I had not planned to write a sermon. If I had had that in my agenda, then I would have started on that Monday or Tuesday. And then I kept doing all this counseling by phone for this family whose mother had died. And I had been there as a counselor and as a chaplain. And now they were looking to me. They were all in church to do the funeral. And I didn't know the woman. And it was a struggle. And I knew I was going to have to bring the message of God to people who didn't normally hear it and weren't on board with a lot of the theology that I would probably carry. And it was a struggle. And I struggled on how I would do this. And my wife saw me, and I was walking and pacing and thinking and pacing and thinking. And then I had this sermon to do, and one tonight. And suddenly I had a whole lot to do. Oh, by the way, we did vacation Bible school all during the week. And we had school supplies. I could only stay for an hour and a half, 2 hours of that. And we had all this kind of stuff going on. And it was a tough week. It was a rough week. And during that week, there were several times when there was a faith deficiency in me. And I confess it. And God said, stop it. Whether you feel good, whether you feel distressed, whether this is my plan, this is your part in my plan, get on with it. I remember as an actor, they used to say, which I always thought was a lie, there's no small parts, they're just small actors. I didn't like small parts. I wanted to play the leads. Sometimes you have to realize that God may use you and you not know why. That his plan is bigger than yours. And so these things may be attacking you as well, just as they were attacking Daniel. But the story here about Daniel is that God brings him the truth. And the truth had nothing to do with what he asked for. The truth had everything to do with what he asked for. The truth put into perspective the little bit of strike time that the Jews were taking on the temple. After 15 years, they stopped striking. They went back and built the temple. God already knew they were going to do it. God already knows what's going to happen in the stock market tomorrow. Don't worry about what happens in the stock market. Place your faith not in the almighty dollar, but in almighty God. Don't worry about that. Be a person who takes control where God has given you control. And he's given you so much control of your own life and the life of others that you need to take it and use it. You need not to be a crippled group of people who are simply waddling along, dancing with their walker. You need to be up and dancing with God, reaching up and out all the time. You need to know that God has a plan, and his plan is to bless you, not to curse you. His plan is there for you in the promises of God. Everything he's promised is yours by inheritance. You are his children. You are the sons and daughters of Almighty God through adoption through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. Why would you ever worry and mourn and worry yourself sick like Daniel did? You have no excuse to do that. The good news is here. He lives within me. He lives within you. If he doesn't live within you today, it's because you have not invited him. How shall they come unless they know? How shall they know him unless they're told? You may be in a situation where you just don't know. You don't know. You've succumbed to the worries of the flesh. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. God wants you to know. He wants you to be full, to have the abundant life. The good news is that God has prepared a place for you. Have you prepared a place for him? Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that you're in control. We give you praise and worship. Father, if we were in control, then everything in the world would be topsy-turvy. It would be upside down. But Father, because you've loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son into this corrupted old world to be the fulfillment of all the prophecies, to come to assure us that there was truth, to Jesus to bear witness of the truth. Father, let us know with absolute certainty what it is that you want us to do. Let us know. If there's someone in this place who just has felt defeated and broken and like Daniel, crying in the wind, I pray that you will give them a fresh anointing of your Spirit so that they may see your plan. They may see what the future holds and that you hold the future. Father, let us come to rest in you. If there's someone here who has a troubled spirit and cannot find that rest, then Father, I pray that you will bring them to the altar today to receive Jesus as their Savior and Lord. I thank you that so many have done so in this place, even in this past year. I thank you that hands are raised every Tuesday as people are asked the simple question, do you want Jesus? Do you want Jesus to come into your life, to forgive your sins, and to empower you to live the life that He's called you to live? Do you want Jesus? Father, if there's anyone who wants Jesus today, may they come. Father, there may be those that are backslidden, as the Jews were backslidden. They've been on strike against you, and they need to turn away from their wickedness and come back to you. There may be some that are so caught up with the cares of this world and the snares of this world that they just haven't lived the truth because they've been attacked by these four king spirits, the things that would block them from hearing the truth and from knowing your blessed assurance. They need to come and rededicate their lives and ask you to do what only you can do. Now, Father, there may be some with illnesses. There may be some who have hurts for their family and friends. And your word has said, you have not, for you ask not. May we find that we can come to you and ask this day and receive from you what only you can do. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.